That they're just struggling, maybe going through a hard time. I pray for anybody who's confused and discouraged and losing hope, Lord. This morning, as we get into your word, I pray that you would speak to their hearts your truth, that you would encourage them with a hope that does not disappoint. And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit would say to the church today. And so we pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. And yes, just to deal with the elephant in the room, in the sanctuary, we had a flood yesterday. So basically what happened was my dad and Robert came to church, and outside it was all wet. So that's usually not a good sign unless the sprinklers were going, but it's just right in front of our place. So they walked in, and it literally sounded like it was raining. So basically there was a pipe that burst, and it's cool how God works. All this was protected, and the children's church is just the lobby area. So, you know, we're able to do what we need to do, and kind of just be a little flexible, which is fine, because they say, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken, right? So it's good to be flexible, but, you know, it goes on. So God's in control, and he's taking care of all that, so no big deal, right? Easy breezy. On a serious note, we want to take some time this morning to first acknowledge and second, pray for Pastor Saeed, who, if you're not familiar with, there inside your bulletin, there's a little biographical information and an update of this pastor who was born in Iran, grew up as a Muslim, converted to Christianity, moved to America, Boise, Idaho, actually started attending Calvary Chapel of Boise, Idaho, and met an American woman who was also an Iranian, married her, and he was involved in church planting in Iran, underground church planting. Well, long story short, he's been in prison for 3 years for his faith, and I think today marks the anniversary of his 3 years. He has two young children, and the heartbreaking thing, and this is in the little handout that we gave you, the heartbreaking thing is for the first time, his kids, or one of his kids, drew a family picture without him in it. And so as time goes on, just imagine all that you've done in the last 3 years while he's been there in a prison cell. And so God is faithful, and we pray for his release, but I have no doubt that God has been using him tremendously while he's in there. And I believe that it's not the Iranian government that has really control over him, that God's in control of his life. And the moment that God wants him out of prison, he'll be out of prison like that, that no human authority can hold him. But we need to pray for his family, his children. We need to pray for his safety. The persecution, from what I understand, has been picking up. He's been getting tortured more, especially recently. And so what I'd like to do is just take maybe the next 5 minutes, right where you are, right in your seat. Let's just pray for him, his family, pray for God's will, pray that God would continue to encourage him, that he would feel our prayers. Pray that he would feel our prayers. And you know, we're not the only ones doing that this morning. There's a network of churches this morning that are praying for him. And so we're going to take 5 minutes. It's just going to be you and the Lord. And then we'll get into the message this morning. Okay, and we got a little picture of him. I encourage you to look up his story online. His wife has been able to go around the world before dignitaries, even spoke with the president, people in very powerful positions, and share the gospel with them. So there's a silver lining to this. That's really what it's all about. So let's take 5 minutes to pray for him. beginning now. Lord, as we join with churches across America, across the world, praying for our brother, Lord, we pray that your gospel would run without chains, Lord. We pray for even his captors and those who are daily having to confront the Holy Spirit within him, Lord. We know that those captors and those people there may not ever encounter your grace without someone like Saeed there, and someone who has been prepared in his heart to share the hope that lies within him, Lord. I pray for his precious family, his wife. I think most of us can't even imagine what that must be like, Lord. And on a day-to-day basis, just dealing with the reality of the uncertainty, Lord, and the confusion and the hope that he might return, and wondering if he's being beaten that very moment, and wondering if he's going to even live, Lord. I pray for his family, extra special blessing on them, an anointing to endure this horrible, difficult time. I pray for his children, Lord, that his children would constantly be mindful of how amazing you are and how amazing their dad is. I pray that they would be encouraged about his life, that his life is not meaningless, but his absence is actually furthering his purpose and also furthering their purpose, Lord. And Lord, help us here in times of safety and times of the freedoms that we enjoy to use those appropriately, Lord, to use those to help those in need and to use those to be an encouragement and a blessing, to be a light shining in a dark place, Lord. And let us never forget, Lord, our mission and our journey, and let us never forget why we're here and what our purpose is to serve you. Let us never forget how dark the world is and how much it needs you, Lord. And so thank you so much for Pastor Saeed, his family, and what you've done in and through his life. And Lord, we do want to ask that you would release him and that you would set him free, that he'd be able to join his family once again and have an incredible testimony of your grace and mercy. And we submit all this to your sovereign will and your sovereign plan, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, heavy stuff. So, interestingly enough, that has something to do with what we're going to look at this morning in the Bible. So if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, after leaving off, talking about how grace and God's goodness towards us frees us to live appropriately and accordingly within a governmental system that is opposed to God. These are some very practical, rubber meets the road type of issues. So last week, Peter said to submit to every ordinance of man. So then he began to explain what that means and how it looks. This morning then, he takes that to another level and makes it more personable. So now he asks, he says, servants to submit to masters. Now here's what we're going to look at this morning. How do you and I, as Christians, if you're a Christian, how do you deal with unfair, unjust treatment by others? It's a really rubber meets the road kind of stuff. The question comes up and presents ourselves as we read through the Bible. We become confronted with ourselves. The Bible is very confrontational. Have you noticed that? It confronts us with ourselves. And you know what it confronts us with? It confronts us with our old nature. Our old nature, meaning before we became Christians, we had a nature that centered on ourselves. And so because of that nature, our life was lived for self, to protect self, to preserve self, and to promote self. Then we become Christians by the grace of God. As Christians now, what Peter's doing, after extolling the virtues of Christ and what he has done for us and who we are in him, he says that grace that we have, it translates into how we relate to other people. Here's the thing. You may not like this. I don't like this. My flesh doesn't like this. God calls us to the death of ourselves. That's what we talk about when we say the crucified life. It sounds nice, right? But don't ever lose sight of what the cross represents. It's a violent symbol of death that Jesus took for us. And then it translates to us as those who now are to live a life dead to self and alive to God. So God is calling us to walk a life of death to self because therein is where life is. That's where the new life is. The new life in Christ. Paul said that in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Did Paul get crucified on a cross? No. Why? What is he saying? I'm crucified. He's still alive when he's writing that. Why is he saying I'm crucified with Christ? He didn't physically get crucified. He spiritually got crucified. So you know what he's saying? He's identifying himself with Jesus, isn't he? How do we identify ourselves with Jesus? It's by faith. So by faith, we are crucified too. Faith means by putting our trust and our belief in Jesus Christ. This is called salvation by identification. We identify with Christ. So what he did by faith is what we did. And Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He rose again. Did any of us physically die and raise again? None of us did. But we're all sitting here as people who God sees as having done that. because of our faith. So we identify with his resurrection. So what happened? So now our faith in Christ means that our old self, our sinful, selfish self, who is separated and broken from God by our identification with God by faith, we've also raised again. Have you ever been baptized? Why do we do this thing where you go under the water and then you're... That's symbolic of our identification with Christ, right? So we've risen from the old life. So as Jesus is resurrected, we are resurrected spiritually. So that means we've been made brand new. So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I put my faith in him. And so he says, it's no longer, here it is. It's no longer I who live. That hurts, doesn't it? You know what that means? It's not about me anymore. It's about God now. That is the summation of what it means to be a Christian. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, my life in the world that I live, I'm not in heaven, you guys aren't in heaven yet. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's how we live now. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So here it is. See, now, as Christians, as believers in Christ, we've died to the old self, and God has made us brand new. And that will be seen. Did you know that your Christian life should be seen? Did you know that your relationship with God inside should be seen? How is it seen? By becoming rich and famous and popular? Not especially, no. It's seen by how we relate to other people. That's where who Christ is inside of us is seen the most. How we relate to other people. And how we relate to other people and our life in Christ that's new and it's not about us anymore is seen even more in light of our relationship with other people who are in authority over us. As we live our life out in the world, the example of a new life, that the proof that we're not really living for ourselves, is found in light of those who are in some sort of authority over us. Hey, this is anti-American in a way. Because in a way, we feel like we deserve, and it's owed to us. And we don't like when people are rude to us or mean to us because we think we don't deserve that. This is a hard message, isn't it? But you know what? When we react or respond or lash out, we are then exemplifying that in which Christ died for. Remember, it's no longer us who lives. And you won't see dead people fighting for their rights. You don't see dead people even mad when other people treat them poorly. And hey, I'll be the first in line and say, I don't like people treating me bad. I don't like people being rude to me. I have a very great propensity to attack back when I'm attacked. So I have to realize when I do that, I'm not living to God. I'm living for myself. That's just proof that I'm still in the process of surrendering all my life to God. So Peter's writing this. And Peter, I'm glad he's writing this because he really had a hard time with authority, didn't he? He had a hard time. He had a hard time with Jesus' authority. He had a hard time with Jesus' authority. He was, I don't know, I picture him as kind of a alpha male guy. You know alpha male guys? Here's the sign of an alpha male. They take up a lot of space when they walk around. They're taking their space. This is their, you know, think about a peacock. This is my space all around. I'm an alpha male. And I'm not saying you have to walk around like a dog with your tail between your legs. But we don't need to take up all this space. And we live in a culture, in a society that encourages, look at me. And have you ever heard the phrase, put your best foot forward? When we say, look at me, usually we're saying, look at my best foot forward. And sometimes we think that the better I make my life and the more perfect I make it look, the more people will think that Jesus looks awesome. And you know, life is pretty ugly sometimes. The beauty is our beauty in the ugliness. That's the beauty, and that's the testimony that we have in Christ. So you may remember Jesus, right after Peter confessed who he was, and Jesus said, upon your confession, Peter, I'm going to build my whole church. This thing there, everybody didn't understand who Jesus was, and then Peter identified him correctly. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And right after that, in Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes to be killed and raised on the third day. So he starts telling the disciples about this. Peter's like, wait a second. I thought I was going to be big honcho, and I thought you're going to reign over everybody, and I'm going to be like your right-hand man. Now you're saying you're going to be killed? Didn't square up. So Peter took him aside. It says, Jesus, come here. I got to talk to you. He's probably taking up a lot of space. Jesus goes, I got to talk to you. And he starts rebuking Jesus. And he says, hey, Jesus, far be it from you, Lord. Hey, this is not going to happen. I'll be right next to you, but don't worry. I'm going to take care of it. And Jesus turned to him and he said, get behind me, Satan. Imagine how he would have sunk then. Imagine how his space would have been deflated. And Jesus said, you're an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God. This is it. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. See, that, and that's the key to everything that we're talking about today. When we take up a lot of space, when we put our best foot forward, when we want everybody to look at us as if we're perfect, put all of our good, shiny stuff out there, and yet we're not mindful of the things of God. When we want the glory to come to ourselves, or people to, in an unusual way, to think that we're really something, we're not mindful of the things of God. We're mindful of the things of men. So the question is, before we get into the scripture, is how do you and I do with authority? And how do you and I respond when we're treated unfairly? I want to give you one word that's going to give you the answer to how to deal with unfair, unjust treatment. One word, and it's called suffering. You're going to see that in the text, suffering. And here's the three points that we're going to look at. Are we willing to suffer in relationships? Are we called to suffer? And the third, we are cared for by the one who suffered for us. Let's look at the text, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. He says, for this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And he says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Quoting from Isaiah 53, he says about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges rightly, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. That's heavy stuff, right? And to be honest with you, that attitude, even within churches, is not taught much. The attitude of submission and the attitude of suffering. So let's take a look at this first point. The question we have to ask ourselves now, looking at Jesus, looking how we became Christians, looking at what had to happen for us to be redeemed, to be saved, to be forgiven, it's pretty gruesome, right? It's not a pretty picture. Now the question is, are we willing to suffer in order for God's purposes to happen? Suffer. Are we willing to suffer? Look what he says. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters. Now, we have to make a little point here about the cultural relevance of what was going on in the time. In the Roman Empire, a great majority, or actually about 50% of the people were slaves. Now, the question always comes up, does the Bible teach, promote, endorse slavery? No, it doesn't, obviously. When the Bible speaks of slavery, it speaks of the condition of the time and how to deal with that. And the slavery in the Bible is different than the slavery that we often connect it to in the awful history of that part of our country and the world, of taking slaves from their land and making them your own slaves here. It's not that. It's more like an employee-employee relationship, but in a real hardcore way. So basically, slaves, they wouldn't have as many rights. They wouldn't be able to have the type of freedom in society. But there would be some relationships with the owner that would be good and some that weren't. The issue at hand then, and this applies to all of us in any type of relationship first and foremost, but second, or primarily in a relationship where somebody has authority over us. Our nature as human beings is to fight for our rights and to establish a place in this world where we're comfortable with who we are in regards to other people, in that we have as much autonomy and control as possible. And when that's threatened, we can, in our flesh, have a preservation mode kick in. The survival of the fittest mode. And so that's where egos get involved in relationships. And when we're in a relationship where there's conflict, typically what we do is we look at the opponent. I'll call him the opponent. instead of looking into our life and saying this, where am I exerting my self-will? Where am I exerting me, myself, and I? Where am I pushing? Where am I fighting? Because you know what's probably happening? Is we are in the process of God allowing us to be crucified in our flesh so we'd be alive more to God, and we don't like it. It hurts. That feeling of being crucified, it hurts, but it's a necessary process. And so first, to identify what's going on and say, you know, I don't have to run anymore. I don't have to be that person that tried to escape hard situations, difficult situations. I'm willing to go through this. You know what we're doing? When we say we're willing to suffer relationally, what we're doing is we're putting God in control. And we're taking ourselves out. Because let me say this, it'll never work if we're still in play. Me, myself, and I. If my flesh is still involved, it'll never work. Because in order for there to be any reconciliation, there has to be death. In order for us to be reconciled to God, what happened? There had to be death. Reconciliation involves death. Death to what? Death to self. Death to me, myself, and I. To my thing. So this is a whole nother way to live. This, again, this is a radical paradigm shift. So we have to first be willing to be submissive. Or in other words, be willing to come under authority or to place ourselves in a position where we, knowing it's not that we're submitting necessarily to the person, ultimately we're submitting to God's will and God's plan. So notice what he says. He develops this and he says, be submissive. So that's the word. So we, by being submissive, we are not being weak, but we're being the ultimate in strong. Because we have probably opportunities not to put ourselves in that position, but our strength allows us to do that. And this is the incredible grace of God, something we can't do on our own, because now we have all this power of God under control. The power of God that we have, it's on a track like a train. So now it's under control. Now the power of God, like a locomotive, it's actually going somewhere. It's doing something. It's taking people with us, and it's productive. But you begin to exert your flesh, and it's a train wreck. It's one big mess of selfishness. So notice what he says. How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we submit? How do we not push, exercise, fight for our rights? He says we do it with all fear. Do you see that? Take a look at that. We do it with all fear. Now, what he's referring to is the fear of God. All throughout this section of Scripture, you're going to find this theme. Here's the theme. The theme is God. Here's what it's saying. Put God in all these situations. The power of God, the enablement of God, the authority of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God. You know what happens is when we are in situations of conflict and ego and butting of heads, there's no God there. So we have to, first we have to submit to God. That's what he's saying. Do this in fear. We can easily submit to another person as we know and understand that we are completely free in our relationship with God. Free to what? Free to submit ourselves to God, which means that we can submit ourselves to other people. And then he says, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. So it's one thing to be nice to people that are nice to us, right? That's just what normal people normally do. Somebody's nice to me, I'll be nice to you back. I like when people are nice to me, and I love being nice back. It's fun. And then we say, oh, they're so nice. And then you're saying, or they're saying, oh, aren't they so nice? We're just all being so nice to each other. But that's what normal people do without the Holy Spirit. People with the Holy Spirit, then, are not needing the approval and the acceptance and the nice treatment of other people in order to be not just nice back, but loving back. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, it asks us to do things that we can't do on our own? It takes a dependence on God to be able to do these things. We can't do this on our own, but what makes a difference is God inside of us. So he says, to those who treat you harsh. And look in verse 19. You guys looking? For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering, what does that say? Suffering wrongly. The Bible is validating you. People do treat you unfairly. And you may say, I knew it. Thank you. At least you see it, God. Hey, the Bible is validating the fact that people treat you unfairly. It does not validate the fact that you can do that back to them. So it says, here's an opportunity. When people treat you bad and you respond with love, this is commendable to God. Do you see how this changes the whole paradigm? This means now that we see unfair, unjust treatment as an opportunity to build up treasures in heaven, to do something practically and specifically that God would say, awesome, I commend you. So you know what it comes down to oftentimes is, do we want the world to give us praise and glory and commend us? Or would we rather have it from God? And you know what happens? We all do this. When somebody treats us bad, what happens? The flesh rises up. And then we fight, and then we get in a fight. And we may win the fight, but that's not something in heaven that's commendable. So here's a big way, then, that the Christian looks at life. And remember, we're sitting here as people that outwardly we don't get the kind of attacks that people have for centuries of Christianity and now are under great amount of stress and torment and persecution. And so now he's saying, now we have this great opportunity, even within our realm, to forego our personal rights so that we can live for the kingdom of heaven, which is better. So then he says, notice in verse 19, he says, for this is commendable if because of a conscience towards God one endures grief and suffering wrongly. Do you see where the magic is happening? If we're aware and conscientious of God in our situation and we're saying, Lord, I'm surrendering to you through this because of you, then that's good. And then look at verse 20. It says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? So it's like, well, you deserve to be in trouble. Basically, he's saying, well, you sold something and now you're in jail, so that's not what we're talking about here. He's saying, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So he lays this all out in the beginning, and this is our first step. This is our first step to know what real freedom is in God and experience the power of God. We have to take this first step of saying, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. I'm willing to take a step of faith and not respond to people who treat me bad the way that I can in my flesh. So we begin to take the step of willingness. So then in verse 21, second point is, and if you're sitting here saying, well, this may or not happen to me, I don't know. Verse 21 says, For this you are called. For what? You and I are called, part of our calling as a Christian, to be treated unfairly. To be treated poor. That's part of our calling. Now, you are probably not going to hear this in a lot of churches this morning. And to be honest with you, if we didn't teach through the Bible like we do, I don't know if I'd pick that out. We're all called to be treated terribly. I probably wouldn't, be honest with you. But I'm glad that we're confronted with it. Because here's the thing, this is the reality. And if we are going to walk the talk as a Christian, then this is part of the reality that people are not going to like that. There will be people who hate us and treat us bad. We may even lose a job, lose an opportunity, lose a friend or two. We may go through all that. But it is possible, maybe, to be a hidden Christian, a chameleon Christian, a Christian who prefers just the dessert part of the Christianity and starts there and stays there, doesn't work their way back to the vegetables and the meat. So we hide. But see, if we're not ashamed of the gospel, then there's going to be conflict. Because he says this is a statement of truth. You're called to this. Why? Look what he says next. You guys okay? You're really like quiet. You guys, I know I don't expect you to talk or anything, but you're like, oh. You guys okay? It's going to be okay, trust me. It ends up really good. It's all right. Take a deep breath. Notice why he says, because Christ also suffered for us. Oh, okay. Have we somehow divorced that part of the Christian life? Have we somehow in our mind come up with a Christianity without the suffering part? The crossless Christianity. Suffering is necessary, is part of. It's all woven into the Christian life. Why? Because this is not our home. Remember, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners. That's why. This is not our home. That's why. Well, why else? Well, suffering's needed because you and I as Christians are in a process of our flesh being crucified that doesn't end until we go to heaven and we don't have to deal with it anymore. Suffering brings out the death of me, myself, and I, although positionally, the moment we get saved, we are completely crucified in Christ. But now, because we live here in the flesh and we have practical situations and opportunities, now it's a process of what we would call sanctification, of growing more like God, developing more like God, becoming more like Him practically. So He says, because Christ suffered. I mean, wouldn't that make sense? I mean, did you grow up ever having like a hero that you wanted to be like, a superhero? I know their commercial, I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. Well, if you want to be like Michael Jordan, wouldn't you pick up a basketball once in a while and dribble it and shoot it? If you want to be, well, if you want to be like Jesus, you pick up the cross. And the Bible doesn't emphasize our life in this world. It emphasizes our life in Christ, and it emphasizes our eternity. And that's how we live our life now. So he says, Christ leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Look at verse 22. He gives us an example of specific things that Christ did. He says he committed what? No sin. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. You know what that's saying? It's saying he didn't do anything to justify the actions that came upon him. But there is nothing in his mouth that revolted against those things. Interesting. See, we get clever. We get treated bad, and we don't react back to the person, but we kill them with other people, with our mouth. And we start killing them off by the people we talk to about them, by the slander and the bad reports and the defaming. So we just kill them behind their back. That's the tendency. So Jesus, he didn't do that. He didn't speak bad against those who were committing those crimes against him. Look at verse 23. It says, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But here's the thing that you got to get this part. He committed, your Bible may say himself. That's not in the original language. It might be in italics in your Bible. He committed to him who judges righteously. So here's the thing. This is how we do it. So whatever is going on in our life, we commit it to God who judges righteously, knowing that God is the one that's going to work out everything perfectly according to his plan. You know what an amazing benefit that is as a Christian? Now God's our boss. That's what it means. And no man or woman or person or human authority can ever change or derail God's plan for your life. We don't have to worry about that. We have to concern ourselves with our real boss, Jesus Christ, and serving him. He'll make sure all the rest will work out. That's amazing. So then he goes in verse 24 again. He says, who himself, as the example, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So what he's saying is, you and I, we're different now. We don't have to do that anymore. Now, with God in control, he gives us grace to walk in love in all of our human relationships. And in our walking in love in all those human relationships, that often looks like submitting to authority and not responding back to people who treat us bad with the same sort of treatment, but instead loving those who treat us bad. How can we do that? Because it's not about us anymore. We're changed. We're different. And the last point in verse 25. Not only should we be willing to suffer in our relationships? We have to know that we're called to suffer in our relationships. And then the last thing is to remember that we are cared for by the one who suffered for us. In fact, we enjoy all the goodness of God because of his suffering. So notice what he says in verse 25 as we wrap it up. He says, "For you were," past tense, "like sheep going astray." And what that means is you used to be people who lived for yourself and your own thing and did your own thing, even though you didn't realize that you were under control of not God, but of evil, of darkness. When you thought you were free to be, you found out that you were a slave to sin. So you were all off track and fighting for yourself and your rights. And then he says, "But you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." So we have to remember, how did we get to the place of such goodness and blessing in the Lord? Through his suffering. As we remember how we got there and who we are now, you know what? Maybe what you perhaps are going through and experiencing that you don't like, have you ever thought it's an opportunity to glorify God in heaven and show the grace of God that while we were still sinners, Christ still died for us? Did you know we didn't start being nice to God, so he said, "Oh, I'm going to die for you guys now." We were sinning against God, and he died for us. Would we be willing to die for one another? Meaning, most importantly, dying to ourselves and our own way and our alpha male, which females can have too, by the way. Alpha male attitudes, which I've seen females have. Are we willing to die because we're trusting overall in God's plan? Can we submit to God, which means that we might have to submit to one another and authorities and people that treat us bad? Then this is the grace of God that eternally changes our attitudes towards mankind. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about these things, maybe for some people like me, started to think about those areas in my life where I'm still alive and kicking. And Lord, I think that a message like this, it helps us to see that there are areas in our life that maybe we haven't surrendered to you. I pray for anybody here this morning that would say, you know, I'm really at odds with this person, or really struggling with bitterness and anger towards this person. I really hate my boss and I can't stand this person or that person. And I just want out. I want to get away. I want to escape. I don't want to deal with it anymore. And let me just encourage you that Christ on the cross is your provision for not running away. Jesus embraced the suffering, which means that we can too. And in the process, he's bringing forth new life. Maybe this morning, maybe you didn't realize, but there are things going on in your life which are meant by God, which is really an answer to your prayers. That God doesn't want you to stay the same, but he wants to grow you in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe you thought you were just a kind of a victim of circumstances, or just things just kind of gone south or gotten sour. And I want to encourage you to begin to take a step of faith this morning and just be willing to surrender who you are, your situation, and everything going on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow him to make all things new. and allow him to work in a way that he can show you his power. I want to pray this morning, there may be someone here who has never experienced the freeing power of Jesus Christ that frees us from our sins. I want to pray for somebody here this morning that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure they would spend eternity in heaven. I want to pray for those here today who would say, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want a new start, a new lease on life. I want to take this opportunity to start a new life with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But as we were sinning, God demonstrated his love for us, and he died for us, taking our place. And so whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that he rose from the dead, they would be saved. That means that salvation is merely an intentional act by us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. If you'd like to do that this morning, I'd like to give you that opportunity. I'm going to say a prayer, and I ask that you would just follow me in that prayer and remind you that it's not a prayer or a formula that saves you. It's your heart crying out to God that you want to be saved and forgiven. The prayer is just a way to do that. And so if you want to ask God to forgive you, if you want to ask God to make a place for you in heaven, it starts by an act of faith now of turning from your sin and turning to God. Pray this prayer from your heart after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you are God and died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And by faith that you will forgive me. So now, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm turning from my way to your way. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord one last time this morning together. And just a reminder, we're going to go out this exit over here to my right. And if anybody would like prayer about anything this morning, please just make your way over to the exit there, and we're going to pray for you. So God bless you guys, and embrace all that God has for you this next week. Until next time, God bless you. Let's worship the Lord.
You God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. Yeah, and we'll see you Wednesday night.